I want to preface this message with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, which says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We need to be on strong meat so we might be able to exercise our senses so that we can discern good and evil. I mean, this is important. This is very important. It's not appropriate or wise to simply say, "Well, I know I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood and I've been there." And then stop. That's dangerous for you. It's dangerous for your children. It's dangerous for the cause of Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're here for a reason. And we need to equip ourselves for that reason, which is to serve God, to do the works that are meet for repentance, to do the works which were ordained for us before the foundation of the world to do. And so it's not appropriate to say, "Well, you get into all this doctrine and different things, and I'm not interested in some of those things. I don't get it. It goes too far for me." Well, then you just got a liking for milk, and you don't want to feed on strong meat, and it'll hurt you. And we need to discern both good and evil, both good and evil, not just say, "Well, this is good." See, so many people can say, "Well, this is a good thing. I discern this." Do you discern evil? So many people can say, "This is good." Family values, as many talk about them today, "This is a good thing. I'm for this." Pro-life, I'm for that. Homeschooling, different things that we're all for. That's good. We're for it. Can you discern evil? It doesn't just say from good, from evil. It says, can you discern both good and evil? We need to be able to do that. And we need to speak, of course, from the pulpit very plainly if people are going to be trained in righteousness and their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I recently did an article on the phenomenon of the celebrity evangelical leader, which in large part has been brought about by the Christian radio and television phenomenon. I'm talking about those individuals who seem to be coated with Teflon. I mean, they can be horribly inconsistent. We're not talking about a little difference in doctrine here. I'm talking about being horribly inconsistent in their doctrine, preaching false doctrine, preaching one thing one day and something totally different the exact next day or maybe the same day. I'm talking about those who teach all sorts of error and conflicting doctrine, and yet they're given a free pass because they are celebrities, because there is a herd mentality, because they are the heroes of the day. They're the Christian statesmen. They're the ones we're putting our trust in instead of in God. And they can spit on the cross of Christ. They can virtually mock his word. They can pimp his ministers. They can prostitute or attempt to his church, as if that were possible, but they certainly prostitute their own church. And they get away with it. I mean, nobody wants, or very few want to say anything. If they pass a pro-family, conservative litmus test on certain issues, then never mind doctrine, never mind the Word of God, they're untouchable icons now. And you see, the enemy within the camp is much more dangerous than the enemy without the camp. Evangelicals as a whole are a carnal-minded people. We get concerned about things we can see, but we're not a spiritual-minded people. We ought to be concerned about some things that we don't see. We just see the effect. The things we read about in God's Word, and we see the effect. You don't see the Holy Spirit, but you see His work. I mean, we see abortion, and I've been fighting abortion since before I was a Christian, since the 1970s. I'll continue to fight it, because it's the right thing to do. But something we can see, and we say, "I feel sorry for the baby. This is bloodshed. I hate this. It's against God's word." But we see it. We fight homosexuality because we see what these people are doing and what they want to do to our children and to our family and to our liberty. We will fight the things we see affect us directly. But for some reason, many will not fight for true doctrine and for the spiritual things that are so important and for the integrity of the Lord's church and for His glory. And for souls. You know, we're rightfully concerned with our religious liberty, with the safety of our young, with the moral climate of our nation. But we need to have a little more concern about spiritual matters and the doctrines and glory of God. God is our refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God has been a shelter for me, as the scriptures say. He's been a strong tower from the enemy. I mean, we're not going to have any protection from these enemies of ours if we're not a friend to God. And so we can't let personalities get in the way. We're not to bite and devour, but there's a time to name names. When an error is persistent and consistent and ongoing after being confronted, and it's grievous and it's serious, then it needs to be confronted. And the people need to be confronted. When I was on Christian radio, I used to get a little bit of trouble because I would just feel compelled to speak out sometimes. For instance, when D. James Kennedy went into his gospel in the stars in the Zodiac, and he was on right before me, then I had to come on and say, I don't agree with what this man said. I don't agree, and this is why. It's not because that you want to do that. It's because you have to do that when it becomes so grievous. Now, Mr. Kennedy promotes himself as an heir of the Reformer. He has a 95 thesis on his website. But he has a long history of open ecumenism. Do you know the Pope? And I talked about this in my article, and I hope you'll read it. The Pope, Pope Benedict, is quoted on his website giving a gospel message. And no one says anything? You know that in his TV productions, he's had priests. He had one, What If Jesus Was Never Born? And he had a priest on there as a Christian talking about Jesus. Do you know he recently defended the Crusades on his program as being a Christian endeavor? He recently spoke of the Inquisition. And he never used the word Catholic or Pope or Romanism or anything. He simply said it was nominal Christians that did this. And we could go on. You can read the article. This is grievous, obvious, ongoing, long-term, pervasive, persistent error. And yet the man is honored over and over and over. He'll pray with priests as he has. He'll honor priests. He'll do all sorts of things. He's one of the untouchables. Now, one time preachers would have warned that Kennedy, due to his persistent, ongoing, and long-going obvious error, is a man to mark and separate from. That's what we're told in the scriptures. Does that sound harsh? It's God's decree. And if it were followed, perhaps D. James Kennedy would repent. And perhaps others like him would not be so deep in error, and the Lord's church as a whole would not be in such a steep downgrade. What does the Word of God say? Romans 16, verse 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. And this is doctrine contrary to what the scriptures teach. To honor Catholics as Christians. To have priests preaching on your TV program as a Christian. To have the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, post a gospel message on your website. Mark and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, their desire to build a certain ministry, to have a certain number of followers, to have a certain amount of money come in, to be remembered a certain way, to be spoken of a certain way, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's part of the problem. Too simple. God's people are a little too simple when it comes to doctrine. And they're not being taught the true doctrines of the faith. Now, to write that article, I went to Kennedy's website. And he sells Bible perversions such as the NIV and the NAS. And he sells an abomination arrogantly and recklessly misnamed God's Word Bible. That's the name of it. God's Word Bible. Well, we know the Bible is God's Word, but this one isn't. This Bible translation issue, we've dealt with this many times in the past. We've dealt with the importance of translating from the right text. We've dealt with the importance of who the translators are, what technique they use. We've dealt with how these different Bible perversions do such a service for the cults and for the Romanists. We talked about how the NIV, for instance, does such a service for the Jehovah Witnesses because it so erodes the deity of Christ, the NIV, and they can turn to it and use it. All the modern translations are helpful to Romanism, all of them. Why? Because they weaken respect for the Word of God. They weaken in the minds of people the authority of the Scriptures in the minds of those who read them. And the Scriptures are the enemy of the papacy. And the papacy is the enemy of the Scriptures. They cannot coexist. One is right and one is wrong. And we know which one is wrong. The papacy. Now, do you remember when the New Revised Standard Version came out? I do, because I did a radio program on it. That was gender neutral. There was an uproar right across the Christian world among evangelicals because it was gender neutral. But that's not the only reason. There was an uproar because it was put out by feminists and modernists instead of neo-evangelicals. That's why. I mean, if the right people would have put that out and got behind it, it would have been silent. There may not have been approval, but there would have been silence. God's Word, and I'm not going to call it God's Word much longer. I'll call it the Green Key Translation because that's who puts it out and manufactures it, Green Key Books. What about the perversions in translations like that? No problem. It all comes down to who is behind the particular translation. Now, 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul by the Holy Ghost says to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. This is the word of the Lord. Does it have less weight than some other commandment with regard to some issue that we hold near and dear to our heart? James chapter 2, verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. It couldn't be much more clear than that. Now, I want to take a look at God's Word, and we'll call it the Green Key Translation today. I want to look at it because it so exemplifies the spirit of this age. And because as we look at it, we can review some important doctrine. And by looking at it, we can be warned of the devil's devices. You know, when you look at these things, you need to learn to discern evil. You need to listen for the hiss of the serpent, and you'll hear it here. Yea, hath God said. Let's change God's word, should we? Now, this translation has endorsements on the Coral Ridge Ministries website and also Green Key Books by Billy Graham and Dr. D. James Kennedy. Now, Billy Graham, I talked about many times. I can say one good thing about him at this point. He doesn't preach much anymore. And D. James Kennedy is also promoting this and selling it. Now, as we talk about this Bible perversion, remember who's endorsing it and selling it. What if it was the Schuller character? Or what if it was some pro-homosexual, Episcopalian, feminist bishop? We could probably rally people to the Lord's side suddenly. Think about, remember who's endorsing it and selling it, and then ask yourself, where is the concern? Where is the outrage? Where is the zeal? Where is the contenders for the faith? Where are those who are loyal to God's word? Where are they? Who is on the Lord's side? The title, of course, is God's Word. You know, it's put in caps, just like in the Old Testament, the Lord is all in caps. Referring to Jehovah, God. The title is registered as a trademark, believe it or not. God's Word with a little R after it's registered. They've registered as with a trademark the phrase God's Word. How can they do that? It's breathtaking arrogance. Then you have all these claims, and I want you to listen for the hiss of the serpent here. Exercise your senses to discern evil. They say, this is a Bible that has clarity, scholarship. Now, I've looked at some of it on the internet, and it doesn't have those things. It certainly doesn't have scholarship. Literally accurate, it is not. Not even close. Now, here's where you hear the real hiss of the serpent. Communicates the intended meaning of the Bible. In God's Word, you can discover the intended meaning of the Bible. It's a Bible you can actually read. Meaning matters. That's why the goal of God's Word translation of the Bible is to communicate to today's reader what the original text means. We've had to wait this long to know what the Bible means. Did you know that? These arrogant men decided they're going to let you know what it means. We don't need to have them tell us what it means. We need to know what it says. The Holy Spirit will teach us what it means. Whenever you hear that, this we're trying to convey what it means or what the original author, God, is trying to say. That's dynamic equivalence. I don't care what other title you use. That's what it is. And it's arrogance. And you need to understand when someone says, well, this translation captures the meaning of the text. Well, you should say, well, I don't want that. What I want is for you to carry into English from the proper Greek and Hebrew texts as close as possible, as literal as possible, the words, the actual words. I want the words. We're supposed to live by every word of God. That's what the Bible tells us. Not search for somebody to tell us a meaning and then translate that meaning into the Bible and change the words. This is dangerous apostasy, and this is what you call great swelling words and fair speeches. But the Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. The Bible says the word of God is forever settled. The Bible says the word of God can't be broken. But this means nothing to these people. Yea, hath God said. You can hear the serpent in this. Christians must learn to listen for the serpent. Or maybe the roar of the lion. You know, the one seeking whom he may devour. When we look at these things, or when we listen to people preach, no matter who it is, do you think it's impossible that in a year or two or three or five or ten, I could begin to fall away and start preaching things I shouldn't preach? It's possible. You're supposed to hold me accountable. We're supposed to love the Lord more than anything, including our own wives and families. Now, in this Green Key translation, you can certainly hear the hiss of the serpent. Let me just share some things, and we'll get into some doctrine a little bit as well. But just to try to help to discern, help us to discern both good and evil. Now, I'm taking some things off of their website, and there's a section on the translation technique. Now, first of all, the translators of this Green Key translation misrepresent verbal equivalence, the proper translation technique, and they call it form equivalence. And then they make this amazing statement. For instance, a form equivalent translation, in their mind, that's the bad one, of 1 Samuel 9:2 could read, from his shoulders upward, Saul was taller than any of the people. Now, the King James Version actually reads this. It says, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Okay, that's what it could read, they said, and that's bad, they say. That's bad. Why is it bad? You ever hear the expression, head and shoulders above everyone else? No, it's bad. They say in English, this implies that Saul had a misshapen head and neck. I mean, is this the Bible for dummies? And so they have to go in and change the text based on things like this. They use what they call closest natural equivalence. You know, it's interesting, natural. You know, they are, aren't they? They're not spiritual people. They're natural people. You know, they don't understand spiritual things. A natural man can't understand spiritual things. And what this means, I'll translate what they mean. How about that? That's turnabout is fair play. What they mean is, we're going to pick a word we like. We like the sound of it. And we'll get as close as we feel we need to, with our own judgment, to the true word. That's what it means. They say this, the first consideration for the translators of God's word, I'll only use that when I'm quoting them, was to find equivalent English ways of expressing the meaning of the original text. Now, it's also in some places gender neutral, in spite of the fact that the Holy Spirit didn't write the Holy Scriptures in such a form. They say God's word strives to use gender neutral language in these passages so that all readers will apply these passages to themselves. They're talking about passages like man. Well, we need to say men and women. That's not what the original text says. Add thou not unto his word. They also put the Apocrypha into it. Now, a lot of people will say, yes, but in King James at first had the Apocrypha. Yeah, but it was clearly pointed out that this is not Scripture. It's just useful for historical purposes and other purposes. And I don't think they should have put it in. I'm not in favor of taking the Bible and between these covers adding a whole bunch of other stuff like that. Especially something that people are debating whether or not it's truly Scripture. They say this about the Apocrypha. Even today, Protestants do not consider these books to be part of the canon of Holy Scripture. On April 8th, 1546, the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church officially declared the Apocrypha to be inspired, authoritative, and equal with the books of the Old Testament. And of course, they were dead wrong for a number of reasons. Despite the two different opinions on the degree of authority that should be given to these books, most Christians agree that these books are valuable. Most Christians, you know, the Catholics and the Protestants. So there they say Catholics are Protestants, or are Christians. And then we have this in their website. I want to stress that, and what we're going to get to now, is that this Green Key translation is an unvarnished assault on sound doctrine. It says, God's word replaces words that have taken on technical meanings with phrases that make these meanings clear. We don't have to try to remember the definition of words we don't use every day, so those verses speak powerfully to us again, and people reading the Bible for the first time can understand key concepts easily, exactly as the original writers intended. Oh, that's good. The Bible can speak powerfully to us again. Oh, if only George Whitefield would have had this Bible. If only John Wesley would have had this Bible. Poor Charles Spurgeon didn't have this Bible. Now we have this Bible and all the other modern translations, and where are the powerful revivals? Where are they? So they capture the meaning again. They go back to what the original writers intended. The original writers intended? What did they intend? They were inspired of God. They wrote down the words He breathed into them. Wasn't their intent. God used their mannerisms, their way of speaking, and He gave them the words within that context to write down the very words the original writers intended. We need to know what God is speaking to us today, and Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, first of all, there are no key concepts in the King James Version which are obscured by archaic words. But we're going to see what the Green Key people mean by that, and you're going to hear the hiss of the serpent in this. In reality, what the Green Key people mean is that the translators of their version have replaced words which have been faithfully carried over into the English from the Greek and Hebrew into the King James. They've replaced them with substitute words which don't mean the same thing as the Greek and Hebrew words did, and they teach false doctrine. And you know, it's interesting because in this, they even go against their own corrupt minority text that they translate from, the corrupt text of the Greek. And they say, so these verses can speak powerfully to us again, exactly as the original writers intended. I think it's just amazing that someone like D. James Kennedy is endorsing and selling this, and there's no hue and cry. Nobody says anything. And it's the same with all the modern perversions. Christian celebrities are cashing in, and people are scraping and bowing at their feet. You see, this is so much more that I'm talking about today than even this translation. Now, another insightful comment that provides another teaching moment. Listen to this. Translating directly from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts, God's Word, this is their translation, uses a linguistic translation method similar to the widely accepted translation method used by missionary translators throughout the world today. As a result, it reads more easily, is more literally accurate, and communicates the intended meaning of the Bible more clearly and naturally than any other English translation. That's a lie. Now, I want to speak to something they said, because it's easy to be taken in by this. And when I was a young Christian, I thought, that sounds really good. The accepted translation method used by missionary translators throughout the world today. What they're speaking of is when just so you know, I don't think we should translate from the King James into some other language. That's so wrong. We translate from the Greek and the Hebrew into the people's language. But we use a proper technique of translation. We use verbal equivalents. And we don't do like what's being done today and has been for a while. These people have never seen snow. We're going to have to change that word and say coconut meat. No, you say snow when you tell them what it means. Add thou not unto his word. There is no end to it when you start doing that. Teach them what snow is. They can understand. There's things in the Bible I've never seen, but I know what they are. It was explained to me, especially things from hundreds and thousands of years ago. The Green Key translation is, of course, more than a corrupt translation from corrupt texts. In common with other modern translations, in the English language, it's an open attack upon the foundational doctrines of our faith, including the vital doctrine of justification. And keep in mind now, it's being endorsed and sold at Coral Ridge Ministries. It's just a good indication of the extent of the downgrade. We need to wake up. Now listen to this. In God's Word, I'm reading again from their website. This is what I want to get to now and get into some doctrine. You can discover the intended meaning of the Bible in clear, natural English. Now just listen. You'll hear the hiss of the serpent, or I think maybe it's the roar of the lion here. Many Bible translations contain theological terms that have little, if any, meaning for most non-theologically trained readers. God's Word, registered trademark, avoids using these terms and substitutes words that carry the same meaning in common English. In some cases, traditional theological words are contained in footnotes the first time they occur in the chapter, and then no more. Examples of these theological terms, these are ones they don't use, they replace with other words, include covenant. You poor babies, you can't understand what a covenant is. Grace. You can't understand what grace is. That's a theological term. Did you know that? And even if it was, if that's the most accurate translation, it should be grace. We still use grace today. The librarian gave him more grace because he was late with the book. He gave him a grace period. The insurance company gave a grace period because the person didn't get in their payment. In other words, gave the person something he didn't deserve and didn't have coming. Justify, repent, and righteousness. Is someone like D. James Kennedy is endorsing and selling this? And then they go on to say, well, all these features make God's Word a uniquely readable and understandable Bible. The ultimate goal of the Bible Society, they call themselves that, has been to bring the readers of God's Word into a new and close relationship with Jesus Christ. The translation team and support staff of the Bible Society pray that your reading of God's Word makes the words of Christ as revealed through His prophets and His apostles come to life for you. Now, I just hate reading all this stuff from other people, but sometimes we have to do it so that we can discern good and evil. First of all, I just want to answer very briefly some things they said. The substitute words do not mean the same thing, far from it. The words they substitute for words like grace, we'll look at that in a minute. And second of all, what sort of pitiful people are we that we can't learn and apparently do not want to learn what words like covenant means or justification or repent or righteousness? I mean, it doesn't take a professor of theology to understand many of these words already. If we don't fully understand, let's study. Let's work. Let's get on some strong meat. It's for our own good and for the glory of God. And thirdly, the Word of God is inspired to God's prophets and apostles, is rightly translated from the original languages into words such as covenant, grace, justify, repent, and righteousness. Those are the right words. We're in a cursed people if we're going to lie about and pervert God's Word. That's an accursed people that do that. And fourthly, Green Key's wretched translation will not bring anyone closer to Christ. And then we have this one more bold lie, and then I'm going to go to a little doctrine and just go through some of these issues that have been raised. But we have this lie, which will be accepted by many and is being perpetrated by people like D. James Kennedy by selling this book. They say, in fact, many modern translations have chosen simply to follow the traditions of older accepted translations. Unfortunately, traditional words and grammar no longer mean what they once did. In fact, many recent versions of these traditional translations still include words that are simply the English spellings of words taken directly from the Latin translation done by St. Jerome in 347 to 420 AD. These include such words as justified, reconciled, and grace. What are they talking about? Is that the only place a word like justification is found? You know, first of all, the King James Bible, which we believe is an accurate and trustworthy translation of God's Word in English, has nothing to do with Jerome's Vulgate, first of all. And to go a step further, if we were to do away with all English words which had their foundation in Latin, we would greatly deplete our language. What are they talking about? But let's look at how they've changed some doctrine here. Let's look at some of the perversions of God's Word and let's learn from it. Let's learn from it. That's why we're looking at it. We're not up here to just pound on somebody. We're up here to learn and be equipped because we want to defend God's Word. Do you want to defend God's Word? Do you love God's Word? Do you want to defend it? Do you want to be equipped? Do you want to stand in this evil day? Well, then let's learn. Let's take some time and let's look at God's Word and let's learn some things. This Green Key translation changes grace to kindness. Now, this is grievous error. This is confusion. This is deception. Grace, and we're talking about God's grace, as translated from the Greek word and is further understood from the context of God's Word, I would say is best described as being unmerited favor resulting in unearned benefit. You get something you didn't earn, quite the contrary, and you have this favor from God that we certainly don't merit, quite the contrary. Now, kindness is by the grace of God, but it's just one of God's graces. God is kind, but he's more than kind. And when you substitute kindness for grace, you rob God of his glory and even, I would say, his deity to an extent. God is eternal. He's self-existent. He's omnipotent. He's holy. God is more than kind to Adam's fallen race. He's more than just kind to us. We who are Christ, we who are in Christ, testify to the truth of John 1, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That God has not consumed mankind with his wrath long ago is grace. That he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, is an example of God's grace. The Son of God manifest in the flesh to save his people from their sins is grace. God's justification of the ungodly is grace. God's provision of spiritual gifts to his children is grace. We who are in Christ, that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, that's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We're saved by grace. Green Key changes it to this. God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. But the truth is, God showed more than kindness in saving us. God showed long suffering. God showed mercy. God showed his omnipotent power. God showed justice in the way he saved us. God showed wisdom toward us in the way he saved us. This is grace. He exercised omnipotent power on our behalf. That's not just kindness, that's grace. He could have exercised it to destroy us. That's grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." This is a correct reading, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And what does Green Key do? As they gut the verse of all of its power, and they mistranslate it, and they mock God, so we can go confidently to the throne of God's kindness to receive mercy and find kindness that will help us at the right time. You know, Christians still need God's grace. I need God's grace. Even after we're saved, we need God's grace. Day after day, day by day, we need more than kindness from God. I need God's grace every day, day by day, minute by minute, to overcome the flesh and the evil one, and to be able to go before his throne of grace, and to have the Lord Jesus Christ ministering for me at his right hand. This is grace. Then they replace reconciled with reunited. Now, all of these words I'm dealing with, all these doctrines, I hope we've established, I'm not going to be repetitious, that these are all wrong translations. It's not just that there's a more powerful, accurate word in our mind. It's the proper word. They replaced reconciled with reunited. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Green Key says, "Therefore, we are Christ's representatives, and through us, God is calling you. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reunited with God." This is a serious doctrinal error. Sinners are not just separated from God. You often see that picture, and here's this chasm, and here's the sinner, and here's God. What do you think is in the middle? God's law. God's enmity towards sinners. We're at war with God, and we don't even know it until we're saved and we realize. We realized at that time we were. Sinners are not just separated. They're alienated from God. They're enemies of God. And we could give you many verses. I'll give you one. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Does that make sense to say we were reunited with God while we were enemies? we had to be reconciled to God. Can you see how it affects the presentation of the gospel to say sinners have a need to be reunited with God as opposed to being reconciled to God? On the one hand, the impression is that sinners simply need a more powerful being than themselves in order to be happy and secure. You know, a meeting has to be arranged by a facilitator so that a friendship can be struck up. And nowadays, I suppose it's almost presented as a mutually beneficial friendship. On the other hand, sinners are lawbreakers, alienated from God, at war with God, and in need of a mediator, or as Job put it, a daysman, to stand between them and God to meet the demands of God's law and redeem the sinner from the sentence of the law of death. And we know there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Reunions don't require a mediator. Reconciliation between two alienated warring parties, those need a mediator. And then they replace redeemed with set free. Now, I know that if you're saved, you're set free from a lot of vices. You know, you can be in the grip of homosexuality and set free by being saved. But they've replaced redeemed. I mean, being set free is something that you might have various sins in your life and you can be set free from them. But after you're redeemed, they replace redeemed with set free. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the proper translation. Green Key says, realize you weren't set free from the worthless life handed down to you from your ancestors by a payment of silver or gold, which can be destroyed. Rather, the payment which freed you was the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb with no defects or imperfections. Well, we could say much about more than just the redeemed part here, but they just simply say set free. So what does that do to this picture that we see in Ruth? What does it do with that kinsman redeemer that we read about? What does it do with all these types in the Old Testament? It just does away with them. Those in Christ have been redeemed by Christ. We're not simply set free by him. That implies we can do whatever we want. We were made free, the Bible says, from the sentence of the law, made free. But we're not simply set free to do what we want. We are now bought. We are redeemed by Christ's blood. He bought us. That was the purchase price. We're his peculiar possession. We're bought. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then we have repent. Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Green Key says, turn to God and change the way you think and act, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, let's talk about the doctrine of repentance just very briefly. Repentance, as used in the Bible with regard to sin, is a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. It's not simply a change in the way you think and act. That's the problem. That's what false converts do, don't they? That's the worldly repentance that brings sorrow. You know, they change. They might stop doing drugs. They stop being involved in whatever it might be. But it's not godly repentance which worketh salvation, the kind that you don't have to repent of. We can change how we think and act, but that doesn't mean we've turned away from sin and toward God. And now I want to just turn to the last doctrine I want to deal with. I want to turn to, I think, maybe the most diabolical sin of the Green Key translators and publishers. See, I use the S word. I know that's not very popular. This is sin. We're talking about grievous sin. And it's a grievous sin by the Green Key translators and publishers. And it's a sin by D. James Kennedy because he sells this perversion. Justify and justification is translated in the Green Key translation as approve and approved. Now, where the Word of God uses justification with regard to a sinner standing with God, his standing with God, the meaning is acquitted or rendered just, made righteous with regard to the law. I mean, this is a legal term. describes a very, very real legal transaction and a very real decision, praise God. And to pervert the doctrine of justification is to commit a grievous lawless sin. I mean, it maybe pleases the devil, and I'm sure it does, and it probably, I know it does please the Pope. But it's an attack upon God's word, his church, and the faith of the gospel. So Green Key perverts the word of God and uses approved and approval in place of justify and justification. Now, you know, to be approved is to be accepted, or, you know, you accept something, you're favorable towards it. You know, you're just favorable towards something. Do you approve of this? Sure. I'm favorable toward that. Do you approve of canned corn? Sure. You know? That's all it means. The Word of God, from start to finish, preaches justification through faith in Jesus. To be reconciled to God and eternally adopted as His child, it's necessary that our sins be atoned for, and then we be clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. We can't be clothed in our own. We don't have any. It's all filthy rags. Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross, and by His impeccable, perfect law-keeping, presents to God a righteousness of His own. And then God imputes this righteousness to His people, because there's none righteous, no, not one. He clothes us in it. This imputation then brings acquittal for the sinner. It's a legal transaction. God looks upon the repentant sinner who's trusting in the merits of Jesus, and He sees Christ's imputed righteousness, which then justifies the sinner. That's what He sees. He doesn't see this lawbreaker any longer, who's been washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness. He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. And this justifies the sinner. Sinners are not saved by kindness through approval. We're saved by grace through faith. When we're saved and justified, then we're accepted in the beloved before God's throne. That's when we're approved of God, once we've been justified. Then we can appear before His throne of grace after we've been justified. It's a grievous error to substitute approved for justified. We seek God's approval of our good works after we're saved. We cannot be accepted of God unless we're first justified and declared righteous due to possessing Christ's perfect righteousness through imputation. Read Romans chapter 3 and 4 tonight. Again and again and again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, as I said, the Scriptures preach justification through faith alone by the imputation of Christ's righteousness from the beginning to the end of the Bible. The Scriptures preach justification by word, by example, and even by figure or type, by picture, if you want to put it that way. Adam and Eve, they sinned, they fell. What did God do? Well, there they were. Here's the picture. Naked in their sins. What did He do? He shed blood. There was a substitute. He shed blood. He killed these animals, animal or animals. The blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Their sin was not remitted because of that animal, but it's a picture for us. And then He covered them. That's a picture of justification, to make them acceptable and presentable in His sight. Then you see the justification of Joshua, the high priest. We read about that. Take away the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. We see the prodigal son. When he comes home, repentant, what does the father do? He doesn't just put any old robe on him. He puts the best robe. Christ's righteousness is the best robe, the only robe that we can wear and be justified and acceptable to God. The bride of Christ, pictured in Revelation, is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. throughout the Bible, here's this picture of justification, imputed righteousness. These people come along and say, let's just substitute approved. In substituting approved for justification or justified, you can clearly hear the serpent's hiss. This is a perversion of a key doctrine of our faith. It promotes a false gospel. At the very least, among God's people, it promotes a shallow, immature understanding of the Christian faith. It leads to error with regard to other doctrines, including atonement, which we don't have time to go into. And one last thing we can say, of many we could say, with regard to this twisting of God's word and attack upon the doctrine of justification. And just hear me carefully. In this age where words don't mean anything anymore, gay marriage? What is gay marriage? There is no such thing. In this age where words don't mean anything, they have no force anymore. There is no immutable truth anymore. Listen carefully. Justification is a legal or forensic process. When a non-forensic word such as approved is substituted for the proper word justification, there's a promotion of lawlessness. Do you know that? Whenever one perverts or misdefines a legal term, lawlessness of some type is advanced. I'm going to give you a quick example. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Pretty clear. I mean, the truth being announced here is that no man can be declared just by keeping the law, because all have sinned and violated the law. That's why God has decreed that the just shall live by faith alone. It's only by faith that we can live and have eternal life. And we're to live by faith, in faith. We're justified and we have eternal life by faith alone. Christ is our righteousness. Christ and Christ alone is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ alone fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle as a sinless representative of his people. Those who attempt to live by the law are not just in God's eyes. I'm saying live eternally, to have life, to have eternal life by the law, are not just in God's eyes because they're not just with regard to the law. Now, in their arrogant perversion, the Green Key people totally changed Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, from a message about salvation into an encouragement to Christians to live in violation of God's law. Remember what I said? Whenever you pervert or misdefine a legal term, lawlessness of some type is advanced. Here's what they say. No one receives God's approval by obeying the law's standards, since the person who has God's approval will live because of faith. Wait a minute. We went from talking about no man being justified by the law, a legal term, concerning a legal process, and a declaration of acquittal, to suddenly no one can receive God's approval by obeying the law's standards. What? Do you believe that you can receive God's approval? As a Christian, I'm talking, non-Christian camp, but as God's child and justified, don't you think you can be approved by God for obeying his law? Don't you think he wants you to obey his law? Don't you think he approves of that? So this is an invitation to lawlessness. Christians who are in Christ and clothed in his righteousness most certainly do receive God's approval by following after holiness. And of course, this is by God's grace. And we're to seek his approval as his beloved children. In fact, on Judgment Day, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if we continue to seek after his approval, in the sense. Now, speaking to Christians, we have this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 17 through 18. "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Well, that's about having God's approval. Let me give you three more verses, and then we'll close. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." No one can receive God's approval? Well, of course someone can. Christians who study to show them thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, the lawlessness? Don't seek after God's law. Don't seek to obey God's law. Don't seek to read the scriptures. Don't seek to be what you should be, his obedient child. Can't win his approval anyway. Give it up. Just despise the blood of Jesus, just trample upon his blood, live any way you want. You can't win any approval from your gracious Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. Why? In other words, there's going to be heresies among you. We have to stand on the Word of God and expose the heresies. You know, in many churches, there's no heresies apparent. The heresies are there, but I'm saying to the people, they're not apparent because they don't stand on the Word of God. So to those people, there are no heresies, but there are, of course, heresies. That they which are approved of God, may be made manifest among you. And one last one, just pointing out. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Speaks of people approved in Christ. So I'm deeply disturbed by the free reign and the demigod status given to so many men today. I mean, what if the likes of these men had endorsed fornication and abortion? What about homosexual acts? You know, endorsing and selling the Green Key Translation is spiritual fornication. It's spiritual sodomy. All ecumenism is. All perverting of God's word for the sake of the devil and for a universal faith is what this is headed towards. That's what it is. It's spiritual fornication. It's the abortion of sound doctrine. It's the attempted murder of God's word. We stand against abortion, sodomy. We stand against fornication, adultery. But what about the spiritual fornication, the spiritual sodomy, the spiritual abortion of God's word? Where's the outrage? Where's the zeal? Where are the true contenders for the faith? We close with Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You cannot preach Christ and him crucified if you do not stand against these perversions of the gospel. You cannot.